Take your Bibles now and turn to Psalm 125, if you will. Psalm 125. We continue in these Psalms that go all the way through chapter 134, and you have the cycles. There are five and three chapters in each one of those. And you have, like chapter 120, trouble. Then chapter 121, trust. And then when you get to chapter 122, you have the triumph. Then it starts back again. Trouble, trust, triumph. And goes all the way like that through chapter 134. Tonight we're on one of the triumph chapters, 125. And I want to talk tonight primarily about the security of the saints. I believe that the saints of God are safe and secure. How about you? I believe we don't have to worry about our future. Just like Karen was singing, he's been faithful, he will be faithful. And we don't really have anything to worry about tonight. We may have some pressure points, but we don't have anything to really worry about. Now look at what he's saying. We'll just take these verses as they come. In verse 1, let's look at it together. They that trust in the Lord, that would be you and me, and particularly here, the Jews, or the southern kingdom, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. We will be like Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Now, the psalmist is reminding them that God is with them, and they are safe and secure. And he gives this illustration of what we sometimes call Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion in the Bible is used in three different ways. It's used prosaically, which simply means, and it's just the common, everyday, normal sense of the word. And so when we think of Zion, as the Bible talks about it many times, it's talking about a fort or a castle, and it is right there in Jerusalem, and that it the fort and the castle is higher than the walls around the city, and that would be where David would make his home when he was coming back from battle, when he was staying. It was a citadel, it was a fortress, it was a place that they could go for safety and they could look out, and it was a very important place. And so you have that promise about the place called Zion prosaically, and then prophetically we have it mentioned in the Bible. When we hear about Zion, Isaiah 2:3 says this: out of Zion shall go the law. Out of Zion shall go the law. Now that's prophetic. We have it as it is used, and we have it prophetically. One of these days, out of Zion, out of that very place, out of that very castle, out of that very fortress, out of that very place, we're going to have the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning, and the law will go out from Zion. And that will be the central government of the Lord Jesus Christ right in that area and the very throne of David. So it is used prosaically and it is used prophetically. And then it is used poetically. I want you to turn, keep your place marked there, and turn, if you will, to Hebrews very quickly, if you can. And we want to look at chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 22, where we see Zion mentioned poetically. It is a type of heaven. It's a type of where we're going eventually. Not only the millennial time, but a type of heaven. And he says in verse 22, Hebrews 12, 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the whole, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So it is something that reminds us of heaven. We talk about I'm marching on to Zion. But we're not talking about taking a trip to Israel right now. But we're talking about we're headed toward heaven. And we use it poetically in that way. Now, in this same chapter, Hebrews 12, above what he says in verse 22, he gives a comparison. He talks about verse 18, for instance, another mountain, and that is Mount Sinai. And here's the comparison between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. He says in verse 18, if you're not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, that's Mount Sinai, or the law, it's representing the law, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the sound or the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They said, don't say it, we don't want to hear that sound anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And then he gives that conjunction here that is a comparative conjunction. But ye are come, not to that mountain, but to a different mountain. What mountain? Mount Zion. That's a good comparison. The law represents Sinai. Sinai represents the law. But Zion represents the Lord and the grace that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we go back to verse 1 of chapter 125, Psalm, we see him there using it prosaically or in the ordinary plain sense. God's ultimate throne of sovereign power, that's where it's going to be. Now, what's the application? Look what he says. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. Well, let me ask you something tonight. Are you trusting in the Lord? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Do you know the Lord in a personal relationship? Then that's not only them talking about them, it's talking about us. We too are like Mount Zion. We are fixed. We are secure. And we are believers in the Lord. And we cannot be removed, but we're going to abide forever. I sort of like that. I'm going to abide forever. Everybody's going to abide forever somewhere. But he's talking about abiding with the Lord in heaven. Aren't you glad you're saved? Thank God for that. Now, Hezekiah talks about trusting the Lord. I believe Hezekiah was one of the ones. We know that David wrote some of these Psalms and Solomon one. And then the others probably are not named. But Hezekiah either wrote some of them or he takes them and uses them as God showed him and inspired him to use them. And many times he would do that. It's all the inspired word of God. Now, he said he trusted in the Lord. Well, that's good. But he also did some other things. He did what he was supposed to do. He shored up the gates into the city. He made sure that the water was safe. He also made sure that there was food inside the walls, because he knew that Sennacherib and the Assyrians were going to come and attack the city. He did all of that, which was good, plain, common horse sense. By the way, God expects us to use our horse sense. You know, a lot of people say, well, I don't know why. If you just think a little bit, you would know why. If you just look at yourself, well, I don't know why I have bad health. What do you eat? What do you not do? What do you do? What do you smoke? I shouldn't have said that, should I? I mean, a lot of people say, why do I have emphysema? I don't know why God's mad at me. And they've been smoking ever since they were out of grade school or something. You know, and they can't figure it out. God expects us to use our common sense in life. But we're not to trust in all that. We're to trust in God. Amen? Tonight, I'm not trusting in anything that I'm trying to do wisely alone, but I'm trusting in my God. And so God chose Zion as Zion stood right there and as it stands. And God chose you and God chose me. I'm glad he did. He chose us in a sense. And I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, so don't get that in your mind. But God is for us. He said, whosoever will. To me, that's a vote to come on. That is a choosing of me. And I said yes, and I came to the Lord. And so God chose us, and we're going to stand just like Zion. I trust in the Lord. And those who do are going to be like Mount Zion. Now in verse 2, he goes on with that thought. He's talking about Jerusalem and the surroundings. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, the mountains round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever. Here He is giving us an addition to that promise that as Israel or Jerusalem was surrounded by mountains, so are we surrounded by God. Now on the east side of Jerusalem, if you've ever been there and been into that city, on the east side you have the Mount of Olives. South, you have something called the Hill of Evil Counsel. And that was named after Caiaphas' decision to cause Christ to be crucified. So it's called the Hill of Evil Counsel. Southwest, you have the Mount of Offenses. And that's where Solomon offered some sacrifices, and there was some idolatry for a period of time there in his life. On the west side, you have something that's referred to as the ridge beyond the valley of Jehoshaphat. And then on the north side, you have the mount called Mount Scopus. And all of this is higher than the city that sort of sits down in the valley. My wife's from Roanoke, Virginia. Anybody ever been there, Roanoke, Virginia? You ought to fly in there on an airplane sometime. It's like they're going to fly in a bowl. And there are mountains all around Roanoke. And that's the way it is in Jerusalem. Mountains all around it. But they're a lot tighter even than that, than some of the other cities. Now, all of the attacks usually came from the north, because that was the easiest way for them to get in the city and get to them. And that was the lowest area for them to come down. But here's the thing. The enemies had to go beyond and get past the mountains in order to get to Jerusalem. Again, that is speaking of you and me. The enemy had to go past the mountains. And look what he says. As the mountains round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people. Are you one of His people? He's round about you tonight. Somehow, some way, the Lord is round about you tonight. And the devil, to get us, has to get past God, and he's not going to get past God. He can never get us again. You people who have problems with security of the believer, he can never get you again. He can't get past God. He's not going to get past the Lord Jesus Christ. Job, you say, what about Job? Well, that was only because God permitted it. There were three circles, you might say, around Job, and God allowed the first one to be the devil to attack the first one, and that was he lost everything just like that. And then he allowed Satan to attack him as far as his health. You ever feel like maybe the devil's attacking your health? I don't know. Sometimes people are causing this. Well, it might be. It happened in Job's life. And so here's that second circle. And God said, you can do that. The devil argued with me. He said, oh, Job's just serving you because you're good to him. And he said, no, that's not true. I'll let you go in and you can destroy everything he has. And so he did. And then he said, well, the only reason he's still going to do it is because he has his health and all of those things. And God says, no, you go ahead and attack him on that too if you want to. But the next time, he said, there's no way you're going to kill him. You can do everything, but you cannot kill him. You cannot wipe him off the face of the earth. I will stop you right there. And he did all of that. He allowed all of that as lessons to us tonight to remind us of trials and difficulties that we go through, that God is with us. He's surrounding us just like he did Job. And God will not let the devil go one inch further than will be to his honor and glory in our life. We must believe that, or we will have some problems. And he said, I'm not going to let him perish. So there's the circle of God's permissive will, what he allowed. And then there's that circle of God's perfect will. And he says, you can no further. I will not let you go any further. Now, look at verse 3. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. He never said in that verse, the rod will not come upon the righteous. That's not what he said. Look at it again. He's not saying the rod will not come upon the righteous. He's not saying the wicked will not attack us or we might have some harassment or some troubles or some problems because of Satan and the wicked ones. He's not promising you that. A lot of these television preachers are going to promise you that. And that if you'll give and send some seed money in and all the rest and buy a little piece of the tent they bought over in Israel and lay it on your body, you'll never have any sickness, you'll never have any problems, and you'll never have any enemies, and you'll never have any of that. And you'll have prosperity and the positive thinking and the whole nine yards. Listen, God never promised that we wouldn't have some problems, and God never said that the enemy would not have some kind of impact on our lives. But what he did say, look at it, the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot or the benefits God has given us, what we have in Christ, of the righteous. God is not going to allow it to go on and on and on for eternity. He will not allow that. Rest will not continue forever. He's not going to let that happen. And so he's saying it's not going to continue. Now, you remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. What did God make a promise to us about in the New Testament? Here's what he said. There hath no temptation come to you. That is, no trial, no difficulty come to you, but such is common to men. But God is faithful. Get that statement. God is faithful. How many of you believe that? Who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested or tried above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Not only temptation perhaps to sin, but the trials and the struggles and the difficulties of life. God knows exactly what we can take, and he'll never put on us more than what he'll give the grace for us to endure. Sometimes you feel like you're right up against it, but God always gives a little more grace and sees you through. And somehow it redounds to the glory of God. Now he warns us, don't become like them and don't get bitter. Lest the righteous, that's those who claim to be saved at least, put forth their hands unto iniquity. He is saying, I'm not going to let it continue because they might get so discouraged that they'll turn back to sin and turn back to the world. I've seen some people do that because of their choice. And you say, well, God just put too much on them. No, they just didn't trust him at that point and keep trusting him because God has given us that promise. But we have to enter into that promise. And we cannot afford to get evil or bitter like those that are wicked are. He says, I want to warn you about doing that. And I think there's another practical illustration here is don't do what they do or don't return in kind. In other words, like they are doing to you. Don't turn around and do it back to them. That's human nature, isn't it? To get even with people or to do exactly what they've done to you or to throw it back at them because they've thrown it at you. But that is not what the Bible says. That's not what God says to us. Don't return in kind. Don't pick up their ways. Don't get bitter. And I think he might even be saying here to those that have pretended to be righteous but really were not saved, don't go back the same way they go because you're going to wind up the same place they're going to wind up. We have some illustrations of that in the Bible. You remember the little Jewish girl that was with Naaman? Naaman was the Assyrian commander, and he was over all of the army, and he got leprosy. But this little girl, this little young lady, was in his house. Now, she could have taken the attitude to Naaman and said, look, I hate you. You have come in and ransacked our city, and you've taken me captive, and you've brought me here, and I hate all Assyrians, and I can't stand you, and I'm glad you have leprosy, and I hope you die and go to hell. That's all you deserve. But she didn't have that attitude, did she? When she found out he had leprosy, she said, let me tell you somebody that can save you. Let me tell you somebody that can heal you. And she told him that. Even though he was, you might say, the enemy. We have a lot of people that we probably think are our enemies today, but we at least owe it to them to tell them there's somebody out there that can save them. If they'll go to Him, they can be born again. At least we have that kind of responsibility, and we should have that kind of love. What about Joseph? Well, we had that in the video tonight, talking about Joseph. What did Joseph do? He could have had his brothers killed. He was that powerful. He could have done it, and nobody would have ever questioned it. But he said, I forgive you. He wept. And he said, I forgive you. You meant it to me for bad. God meant it for good. And you know what he did? He forgave them. And that's the attitude we need to have. Just like that. He said, don't pick up the ways and the attitude and the lifestyle just because you have trials and you have enemies. Don't pick up their problems and take up their lifestyle. Now in verse 4, he gives us an admonition. Do good, or it's sort of a prayer to the Lord. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good. Do good to those that are good, that are being good, and to them that are upright. And notice this qualification, in their hearts. Upright in their hearts. Not just on the facade or the outside, but upright in the heart. And God knows our hearts. He knows what's going on. And so he is saying to them, sometimes you may feel like you're a victim. And sometimes we do. And we feel like we're getting the short end of the stick or the rough end of the bargain. But the problem many times is our focus is too narrow. Take a look on some of these maps. When I go out Saturday, we use a Mapsco. Sometimes I use a GS, but a Mapsco. And I look at it. And I can't get the right perspective on it. I say, I sort of know the general area. I can look at that and I know where that is, that general area. But I don't know exactly how to get there. So I'll get the Mapsco, maybe Brother Wren and I visiting. And I'll lay it down and turn that page and put this page by it. And I'll look at it and finally I get to perspective and I see the main roads that take me to the right roads. And then I say, that's where we're going. Let's go. Sometimes I have to stop and look at it. But a lot of times, perspective is too small. And see, we think sometimes God's not being fair to us, or we don't understand what's going on, or we just feel like we should have something a little better, or things shouldn't be like they are in our lives. The reason we feel like victims sometimes is our perspective is too narrow. You see, God sees the whole Mapsco at one time. God knows exactly what he's doing. We're looking at one little area. He's looking at the whole picture, and he knows exactly what he's doing. And God always does good to those who do it. That's just the principle of God. You say, well, I don't think it's good to just try to do good, to get God to do good to me. Well, he says that's one of his principles. You want to do bad so he'll do bad things to you? Would you rather do that, or would you rather do good and be obedient? God blesses those who are obedient. And those who are not obedient are not blessed. And God will do good to those who do good. In studying this message, I thought of a little lady named Lottie Purnell. Lottie was 105? 2, 3, what was it? 100 and what? 103. She was a member of this church when I came to this church. And she was one precious lady. How many of you remember Lottie? Raise your hand, all right? She was a sweetheart. She was just sort of a plain old country girl, and she had been very frugal in her life, and she was very kind to people. She had nieces that she would let live with her at times, and other people she would help out. She was just that kind of person. Well, just move in with me, or just come on, we'll help you out, or I'll help you out, or I'll do this. No wonder. I was at one of her birthday parties, 101 or whatever it was, 100, 101. I think I was at both of them. We were at both of them. And there were nieces and nephews and people from all over the country that flew in here just to celebrate her birthday. And I'll tell you, they loved Aunt Lottie. They loved Aunt. Some of her teeth were missing at that point in time. She had eaten so much and she didn't want to go through all that other stuff. And she had smiled big and they just loved Aunt Lottie. You know why? Because she did good. And they helped care of her. And a number of them became medical doctors. And they helped take care of her in a good way. and saw that all of her needs were provided. I think that's an illustration of what God is saying to us. If we'll be good, then God will be good to us. If we'll do the right thing, then God will do right by us. And by the way, Lottie, it didn't end when he died. It goes on in eternity. On and on. And she's already met the Lord, and I think entered into some of those times where she gave a cup of cold water. You might call that a bag of groceries, whatever you want to call it. She did it in the name of the Lord. And I just remind you, it has to be in your heart. It has to be there. The righteousness, the good, has to be in your heart. A lot of people pretend on the outside. And a lot of people can fool other people. They think they're good. They think they're dedicated. They think they're fine Christians. And everybody, if you were to ask somebody, say, oh yeah, he's a fine, she's a fine Christian. But down in their heart, where it really counts, there's a lot of stuff that doesn't belong there. And friend, that's what God looks at. Now in verse 5, he says, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. If that person makes that choice, and they get bitter and they get angry and they get angry at God, and they decide, well, I'm just going to live like the devil. God hadn't been good to me. I've known people who have lost money or lost their fortune or lost some material things that they thought they would be able to keep, and they turned bitter and got angry at God. And God says, all right, if that's what you want to do, I'll let you do it, but it's a crooked way. The Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. Right along with the workers of iniquity, God will let that backslidden Christian go, or the person who pretended to be saved, who really wasn't saved, who is showing up now as a person who departed because they never were part of the real family of Almighty God. And so it's a crooked way. Sometimes they have a crooked business. They have crooked business deals. They have a bank account that is the result of some crookedness. They buy things that are pleasurable for them, and they do it deceitfully. That's how they gain their money. They cheat on their wife or on their mate. But you see, God knows all about that. Did you know that the crooked are never clever? They never are clever. They think they are, but they're not. The crooked never are clever. It is a crooked road, and it is a slippery slope. And when they come to the end of it, as he talks about it, he says they're going to follow with the workers of iniquity, and it all leads in the slippery slope into hell without the Lord Jesus Christ or God's blessing on their life. You see, the one who really leads is God. God is the one who really leads. And he's the one that's in charge of the whole thing. They may think they are, but they're not. It reminds me of northern power called Russia. In Ezekiel 38, Russia, there's a brag in the Bible, there's no doubt who he's talking about. In 38:4, he says, God says, I will bring thee forth. And you know all of the different names that are used there. In Ezekiel 38. And then he's talking to Russia. And in 38:11 he says, Russia says, I will go up to the land. I will go to them that are at rest. I will do it. I will do it. I will do it. God says, I will do it. I will do it. And you'll find out I'm the one that's going to do it. And he said, in earlier verses, he said, I will put with all of those that are going with you. The Kremlin, by the way, is not in charge of the policy. God is in charge of the policy. Whether it's Assyria or whether it's Russia, it doesn't matter. Whether it was Hezekiah or Sennacherib, if he was attacking Hezekiah, it didn't matter. If the juggernaut was coming, the power that couldn't be stopped, it didn't matter because God was in charge. And he said, I'm going to put hooks in your jaws and I'm going to pull you down there. I'm the one that's in charge. The reason Russia is Russia, and the reason all of their allies, you have Iran, you have South Africa, North Africa, you have Germany, you have Russia, you have Turkey, you have the Arab countries, that is those who are the descendants of Ishmael, who are all going to link up with Russia, and they're going down to Israel early on, I think, in that time period. And they're going to go down and try to destroy them. That's what their goal is, for a spoil, the Bible says. But God says, look, I've got the hooks in your jaws, and I'm bringing you right where I want you, and then I'm going to destroy you. It reminds me of catching the sailfish in Acapulco. I finally caught one. And it was probably about 6 foot long. I've forgotten what it weighed. They wanted about $800 to bring it back here and hang over a mantle so my grandkids could throw it away. I said, no, never mind. Mike had it filleted, and I never brought me any of that frozen fillet, but probably ate it, but that's fine. We went out fishing when we were there for the missions conference, and I caught one. It took me 35 minutes to reel that baby in, and I wasn't sure. I wanted to go, preacher, go, preacher, go to him. I didn't think I was ever going to get that thing in. And it'd come out of that water. It was so pretty, and it would hit, and I thought, man, why don't you give up? And he thought he was in charge. I showed him I was in charge. Because I had to hook in him. And then when they got him right up to the boat, nice big boat, there was a little short Mexican right out on the edge, on the outside like, and he has a little club in his hand. Now, don't cry, folks. You animal rights people, don't cry. It's all right. God said it's all right. And he would pull him up because that beak on him is just like, it's sharp. It's like sandpaper. Well, sharper than that. It'll cut you. It'll hurt you bad. And then he hit him in the head. Pow! And then it looks like peacock feathers all over. Just like it illuminates. And then it dies. And it's just regular dark gray color like a regular fish. You see, that fish thought he was in charge, but I was in charge. And God says, I'm in charge of Russia. I'm in charge of Iran, Iraq, all of those places. Don't be worried about it. God is in charge. And he just used him. He's just putting hooks in their mouth to take care of it. And then look at the very last thing. He says, but peace shall be upon Israel. I like that. But peace, peace, wonderful peace shall be upon Israel. Did you know that peace is the legacy of the cross? Peace is the legacy of Calvary, isn't it? You have peace in your heart tonight? Do you have the peace of God? Do you have the peace with God? There's a difference. One is being saved, the other is walking with Him, being right with Him. But we should have peace in our hearts. I have a peace in my heart that the world never gave me. It's a peace it cannot take away. And I like that little song, that little jingle that goes like that. And it's a peace that the world just cannot get. It's not taken away from me. God gave it to me. I'm secure. I am safe. I'm as safe as Zion. I'm as safe because God surrounds me like Jerusalem's mountains surround it. And I know that I'm going to heaven someday. Romans 8, 35 and 39. Remember what God said to us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a good question. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, all these things we are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, but superlatively so, more. That means more than conquerors. I'd be glad just to conquer, but more than conquerors through Him that loves us. For I am persuaded, and I hope you are too, and Paul was, that neither death, amen, nor life, nor angels, nor those stinking, rotten, demonic principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.